All right. Well, if you would please, as we prepare, if you would turn to the second chapter of Genesis. That's where we'll be tonight. Second chapter of Genesis. Now, the title of tonight's message is Rebuking Retirement. Now, this is, it's not likely to be one of my most loved sermons. In fact, it will probably be one of the sermons that we dislike the most, and therefore it's probably one that we need quite a bit. Not just us, but the church in general. Here in America, we all look forward to something called retirement. We have some folks in here with us tonight that have reached that point, and they're saying, amen, amen, right? We got others here who probably getting pretty close, and they can't wait to get there, right? However, the idea of retirement is not a biblical idea, folks. That's a worldly idea. We're going to talk about why retirement is unbiblical. It's the opposite of biblical. And we're going to talk about how it was never the intention of God for your life. There are two points we're going to make tonight. The first one is on retirement. The second one is, well, it goes hand in hand with what we should be doing with that time that we have. But before we get into it, please join me as we pray for the message. Father God, we come to you tonight, Lord, to first and foremost, Lord, we bow down. We acknowledge your sovereignty, Lord. We acknowledge the blessings that we have, Lord. We acknowledge who you are, Father. We are thankful for you. Lord, we thank you for the blood of Calvary. Father, we thank you for the grace that was given, that we, while we were yet sinners, Lord, that Father, you showed us love, that you gave your Son, that we, who had nothing righteous of our own, Lord, would be given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for that. Lord, we ask that you be with our church family tonight and those who are here, those who could not be here, Father, then, Lord, we help pray that you help me with the message tonight. Help me to think clearly, to speak clearly, Lord. Help me to give the message that you've laid upon my heart accurately, that it's received accurately, Father. Help us to have open ears and open hearts, Lord, to take it, to apply it, and to take a look at our lives and our work, Lord, and the work that you have given us to do. Father, all to the glory of God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I said, we're going to be in chapter 2 of Genesis this evening. And we're going to be starting off there at the first verse of chapter 2 is where we'll start out. And one of the first things that we need to understand in order to grasp the important lesson from tonight is what God's purpose is so that we can understand what makes this idea of retirement, what makes it unbiblical. We need to understand that first. But we can't understand what makes it unbiblical until we understand what God's purpose is and how it goes against that purpose. To do this, we must first understand work. Now, I've heard, and you may have heard, and it kind of bothers me when I hear especially preachers or even Christians who ought to know better by this point in their lives, I've heard them say that work is a result of the fall. That's not true. I've heard them say that work is because of the devil. That's not true either. In fact, the Bible says the exact opposite. Let's take a look at that and see what work really is, where work came from, why work is, and then we'll go on further from there. So if you would, please join me there. Genesis chapter 2, we're going to start there on verse 1, and we're going to read 1 through 3, right? It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made." Now, if you need something more direct, we'll go one more here. "And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." So I want to point out first and foremost concerning work. Folks, has the fall happened yet? Are we there yet? Does work exist? It sure does. Who was the first one to do work? God. God did work. Does God do anything that's not good? No. So here's some things I want us to catch right here before we even go on into this any deeper, just as we put our toes into the pool, so to speak. I want us to understand that work came before man, work came before the fall, and it was of God, and we know from the Bible that it was good. Now, in case this isn't direct enough, hop down to verse 15, and I want you to see here we begin to see God's purpose for us, for man, right? Verse 15, "And the Lord God took the man," that's us, "and put him into the Garden of Eden to," in other words, in order to, "dress it and to keep it." That's another way of saying for him to work the land. There was work to be done, and that was the purpose for which God placed man in the garden. That was what we were supposed to be doing in the beginning. That's what the Bible says. So, you may be wondering, where does this misconception come from that work is of the devil, that work is because of the fall? Well, what happens is people read the Word of God and they jump to conclusions. Let's go to the verses that we're talking about, and then we'll explain what the Bible does say and what it does not. So head on over with me to chapter 3. We're going to read verses 17 through 19. That's Genesis chapter 3. We're going to read verses 17 and 19. So right there, starting at verse 17. "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I am commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." Now, here's where the misunderstanding comes in. We see here that indeed, the fall had an effect on work, had an effect on God's creation. However, the fall did not cause work. The fall caused toil. There's a difference. The fall is that which caused man's heart to be against his work. It caused the very earth, the work that we do, to be something that we despised. That's what the fall caused. The fall caused it to be arduous, caused it to be laborsome. That's what we see in the fall. And explains that clearly there. But the fall didn't cause the work. God gave the work. Now, let me read the way I explained this when I was preparing, because I think it's said better here than I could off the cuff. So I put this: work is not a result of the fall. Rather, what we see if we look at Scripture and Scripture alone, work is a product of God, which was manifested in creation. So work was manifested by God in creation. Our work is a product of God's plan for creation. Do you catch that? Creation is the work that God had done. Our work is part of God's plan for creation, or his plan for the work that he's doing. That is our role. So as I said, the fall, it corrupted the creation, and thus it became a toil, and toil, which we'll use that word, became a byproduct of the work. So when we do work, we find it to be arduous, we find it to be laborsome, we don't enjoy it. There's a reason, actually, that we call it work and not fun, right? It's not something, normally when someone has to pay you to do something, it's not because you love it. You know what I mean? If you loved it, they probably wouldn't have to pay you to do it, you know? So work is arduous, but that's not part of God's plan. That's part of the result of the fall. And here's what I want us to understand about that, why it's arduous, why suddenly it is. One, of course, it's a punishment that the ground is cursed. But the second thing is, with the fall, man's heart turned against God. God's plan was for us to work. Therefore, since we are now enemies of God, our heart is against God, against His plan, against His will. That which is in accordance with God's will is against our will. Therefore, we despise our work. Now, I'm not saying that everyone in here, or that any of us, or that people in general won't work or can't work or hate it, right? But y'all know what I'm talking about. Right? It's the same reason that we have so many problems in the world concerning work. It's the reason that I kind of procrastinate sometimes with things that I'm supposed to do around the house. Don't rightly enjoy that. Now, here's where we get to the idea of retirement, okay? Catch this. The idea of retirement comes from that heart which says, I don't want to work. God's plan is for me to do work. I don't really want to. So here's where it comes, all right? Well, I'll explain this like this. Our ideology, the ideology of the world, is that I shall work because I must to provide for myself. However, if I work long enough, if I work well enough, and if I am wise enough, I can prepare myself for a time from which I will never work again. Is that not the definition of retirement? Is it not? I'd say it's pretty spot on what retirement is. Working and planning so that one day you don't have to work. We're going to talk about this. We're going to get a little deeper here. So, as I said, this is absolutely unbiblical. Nowhere in Scripture do we find a place where the Bible tells you, go ahead, prepare a time for yourself so that you cannot do anything anymore. That's not found. Now, do you know why retirement sounds so good to us? Why we've bought into this worldly ideology? Folks, it's pride. That's what it is. When you start pushing away all the excuses and the reasons and all the things that sound good, and you get right to the heart of the matter, it's pride. Let me explain. Yeah, pride. It's all about you. God did His work in creation. He fashioned man from the ground. He breathed life into our nostrils to make man a living soul. He created us in His very image. All of it so that you and I could find a way to have pleasure and joy and just kick back and relax. It was all for you and me to eat, drink, and be merry. See how there's a little bit of pride in that? Our thoughts, when you look at retirement, the whole point of retirement is so that we can kick back, not work, and enjoy. That's not what God put us here to do. God put us here to work. We're going to talk about what that work is, how it applies to us today, and what the Bible tells us. As I said, this is a message which probably isn't going to be taken real well for some, but I think it's a message that we need to hear. God never intended for us to retire. In fact, from everything that I can see, God intended for man to work until he dies. We're here for a purpose, folks. Every one of us. Every one of us. There's no one here who God is done with. If he was done with you, you wouldn't be here. So the question that I have for not just us in this room, but for people all over the world, especially Christians, why do we live like God's done with us? Or why do we live like we're done with God? So now that we've discussed why retirement's unbiblical, I want to explain some things that I'm not against so that we don't get the wrong perception. I don't want you to get the wrong understanding. I'm not against planning for the future. I'm not against saving. The Bible says that these are things that a wise man does. He leaves an inheritance for those that come after him. Okay, these are good things. What I'm against, what the Bible is against, is not planning and saving for the future. Oh no, it's working so that one day you cannot work. That's not in the Scripture, okay? That's not there. That's unbiblical. Now, Perhaps you get to a point in your life where you want to change careers, go after a passion. That's fine. Maybe you're now in a position where you can give God the rest of your life and pursue ministry, pursue the Lord's work, do something to be more of a blessing, something that will provide more fruit for the kingdom of God. That's all great. I'm not saying you have to earn money for your whole life. That's not what we're talking about. I'm talking about we should not work for the purpose in mind of one day reaching a place where we cease to work. That's what I'm talking about. I'll explain this some more. Let's go back in Genesis when we see where we first started here. If you notice, we just talked a little bit earlier about how in verse 3 of chapter 2, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Do you know what the term rested means? If you look up rest, it doesn't mean to stop and never start again. And no one uses rest in that way, okay? Unless they're talking about the final rest, all right? When someone says, I need a rest, they don't mean I'm done and never starting up. They mean I need to stop, regain my strength, which was the purpose of the Sabbath, both our physical strength and more to the point, our spiritual strength, so that we could start afresh, so that we could start anew, so that we could continue. That's the point of rest. We don't ever see a point where God says, oh, I'm done now. Never going to do anything else. Is God still working today in the lives of you and I and people around this world? Or do you think he retired after on that seventh day? Do you think he was done then? Just said, oh, I'm good. I'll just sit back. No. You're right. He rested and then he started back up. And that rest really was, let's be real, does God need to rest, folks? No, that was an example for us, right? We know that. Now, as I look at this, this ideology that we see in the world, this brings a story to mind. No, not a story, a parable. Yeah, who knows what parable we're going to go take a look at now. Book of Luke, chapter 12. The parable of the man with the barns. Sound familiar? Sound like something that Jesus spoke against and is exactly what retirement is? Let's talk about it. So go with me to Luke chapter 12. Head on over to verse 18, if you would. Verse 18 of Luke chapter 12. Don't worry, before we end tonight, we're going to talk about what we can be doing with our time and what God intends for us and what that work looks like. But first, I need to make sure that we understand that that doing nothing is not the plan, okay? So, Luke chapter 12, verse 18. This is the words of Christ. If you'll notice that in your Bible, it's red letter. And he said, this will I do. He's telling the parable. This is the man with the barns. He says he had worked and he was very prosperous and he had saved so that one day he could stop working. And here's what he did when he looked at all that he had. He said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Today, that would mean that he had his 401k. He had been a smart investor. He'd been planning. His pension had come in, right? And he said, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. In other words, soul, it's time to retire. That's exactly what retirement is. But I want us to see what Christ says about this man. Head on down there to verse 20, right? Hop down to the next verse. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now there are two things that we see from this parable. One is the obvious and is often taught and accurately so. But the second thing I think we often miss, okay? And that first thing which is obvious is that we should be concerned more with how rich we are toward God and our relationship with God should be our focus and not the things of this world, right? That's the obvious moral of the story there, the moral of that parable. And that's often taught, as it should be, and it's accurate. However, there's another lesson that we often miss. And here's the second thing that we miss. I want us now to take a look at what we see in this man, and I want us to look at this man's heart. I want us to look at his heart. His goals, his thoughts, and his plans. Though he was very blessed, blessed in the fact that he had reached this point in his life, blessed in the fact that he was able to put these things up, blessed that he had had this many years, but what was his thoughts of himself? What use is a man like that to the kingdom of heaven? What use is a man like that whose goals, whose hearts, whose desires, whose plans are not to go and to do something else better with this money, the blessings that he has, not to go and to spend the life that he has doing something for the ministry of God, not to go do something else with his talents, his gifts, all the experience that he surely has gotten over the years, but to say, well, it's all about me now. Let me just go ahead and kick back here. Do you guys think that's what God wants us to do? I don't either. I don't think that's at all what God's plan is. Nowhere do we see that. Nowhere. As I said, this parable teaches us two things. And all of this brings us now to the point of tonight's message. We're just now, all of that, just so we can understand what we're now about to explain, because if we had jumped into this from the beginning, you may have missed it. You may not have understood. But now you've got the context. We have the understanding of what retirement is. We see the problems with it. We see what the Bible says about it. Now let's get into what we should be doing. Let's get into what God says, what we can do, right? What's the expectation then, right? We know that that retirement's not the plan. So here's some things I want us to grasp. First, no matter your age, God is not done with you or you wouldn't be here. If you can stop working and still meet your needs, praise God for that. That's a blessing. Now, I would encourage you, take that time that you have, your blessings, and get busy working for God. Do something with the many blessings that he's given you. Do something with the years, the days, the moments that you have, and do something for the Lord. I'm not saying everyone needs to go be a preacher. I'm not saying you need to go become a missionary. I'm just saying God has a plan and a purpose for your life. God can use you, and you can glorify God. You may be asking yourself right now, well, Pastor, what does God want me to do? Look at my age. Look at my health issues. Look at my concerns. What's the plan? What would you have me to do there, Pastor? All right? And I understand. And you know what the simple answer is? I don't know. I don't know what it is. Pray about it. God will put it on your heart. I know there's many things you could do, but I don't know what you should do. That's between you and the Lord. You say, well, what are some things I could do? I don't know. How about grab a bunch of Bible tracts on your way out? You got addresses and envelopes? Mail them to people. Can you walk and drive? Drop them off somewhere. Got a prayer list? Pray for people. Check in on those prayers. I don't know. There's all kinds of stuff we can do for God. How about calling or visiting shut-ins and widows? How about saints that are here, church members that we haven't seen in a while? You know where they are? You say, yeah, I know so-and-so is down here. I haven't seen them in years. And so-and-so is living about 15 minutes from here. Or, yeah, I see them at Kroger sometimes. You ever go talk to them? Ever go see how they're doing? Charity? Ministry? I don't know what it is God would have for you to do. That's between you and God the Father. I'm not going to tell you what your work should be, because I'm not the one in charge. But what I can tell you is that he doesn't want you to do nothing. That's not the intention. I once told you a story, and I'll tell it again for those that may have missed it when I told it, of the story of D.L. Moody and when he was preaching on soul winning. D.L. Moody gave a message about soul winning, and directly after, a young lady came up to him and said, hey, you know, Mr. Moody, I'm a big fan of you. I love your preaching, love your messages. I can see that the Lord is with you, but I got to tell you, I don't really like the way you do soul winning. It seems a little direct. You know, you go up and knock on someone's door, and you got a Bible. You're standing right there. Next thing you know, you're preaching at them at the doorstep. And he said, okay, I hear you. Well, how do you do it? And she goes, well, I'm no soul winner. I don't do that. I'm just letting you know that that's probably not the best way. And he said to her, and I'm sure he said this with all the love he could, Well, honestly, I like my way better. So the point I'm trying to get to you is, I don't think God wants any of us to do nothing. And if you've been blessed, folks, do something with the time that you have. Don't just spend it on you. So, a couple of other things here. One of the things that I want to bring up, and this goes into another topic, we're now going to come to our second topic. So the first thing is, retirement's unbiblical. All right, I'm not talking about working and making money and stuff. I'm talking about do some work. Do the work that God has given us to do. Don't just do nothing. All right. The second thing, though, is senior saints. That brings us to them, because who's normally retired? It's not young fellows like me. We don't get to retire for a long time. It's not a chance. Right? It's usually our senior saints that have retirement. Do you know where we need our senior saints the most? Do you know where the church is lacking laborers? Discipling. Who better to disciple the youth, those that are on the milk of babes? Who better to talk to those new converts than people who are senior saints, Christians, walking with God 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years? That is always something you can do, is disciple. Unfortunately, we don't see much of that in the church. We just don't. Unless, of course, you're a pastor, then it's expected for you to be a disciple. Discipler? I don't know if that doesn't sound like the right term, but you know what I mean. Making disciples. Pastors are expected to do that. Ministry professionals are expected to do that, at least in today's world. But what about our senior saints? What about people who have been walking with God and know God? That's something that we could and should be doing. And I want to talk to you about something that's been on my heart. Originally, this wasn't part of tonight's message, but it's been something I've been thinking about for some time, and it kind of goes in with tonight's message, so we'll talk about it for our second point. This is something that concerns me greatly with Christianity, especially here in America, where I see it, but I doubt that it's only America. I doubt that. How we can have people who claim to be Christians, that tell us that they're saved when they were a young person, a child in the church, they grew up in the church even, someone who been faithful to the church, right? 30, 40 years a Christian. Go up to them and ask them, can you tell me about church doctrine? Can you explain to me about the Trinity and how that works and the two natures of Christ? Can you tell me a little bit about church history? Where did we come from? How did we get where we are today? Where did we get the Bible, the scriptures from? Can you tell me about the Bible? How about if I go to, you know, I was reading in Revelation here, and there's some stuff in there that I don't really understand. Could you walk me through that? I mean, you've been a Christian now for, what, 30 years? Surely you know these answers. I mean, you've been walking with God, right? In the Bible, spending time with the Father. But do you know what answer we almost, not I won't say always, but we commonly get more than anything else from those senior saints, those people that have been in the Bible a long time? Whoa, I'm not a pastor. I don't know all that. I can tell you the basics. I can tell you a little bit about Jesus and what happened on the cross, but don't ask me to actually know stuff. Don't expect me to actually know about doctrine. Don't ask me what substantiation is. Don't ask me about, you know, the bread and the wine and the symbolism of that, or how we go from where we get the ideology of the Sabbath. Don't talk to me. Don't ask me about you know, how Christ is both divine and man and human. Don't ask me to explain to you where the Bible came from and how we got this translation and how we can trust it. I you need to go talk to a pastor. It's not me. Or, well, can anyone see a problem with that? Let's be honest, all right? Come on now. I know we're in church, but it's okay to answer. I won't get on to you if you hear an amen thrown out there or a yeah, I see a problem. That's a problem, guys. That's a big problem, and it's not the exception, it's the norm. It's the norm, and you know why people are afraid to disciple or answer those questions? They're afraid they may be wrong because they know that they don't know. That's what it is. Now, let me show you why we as the church should be ashamed of ourselves for that reason. Let's look at this in the context of anything else. Anything else. What's your job, Mike? Engineer. How long have you been an engineer, Mike? 35 years. Do you know a little something about that? No? Nothing, right? Nothing at all, huh? Yeah. What do you think would happen if you worked for me? Well, let's say your boss came to you and asked you about being an engineer, and that's the answer you gave him when he asked you what you knew. Yeah, you would, real quick, right? Right? Let's take a plumber, electrician, any craft. Someone's been doing something for 20, 30 years. You think they might know a little something? Might be what we would call an expert. Might be someone who would have apprentices, right? So how come is it that whenever we as Christians talk about this, we will gladly and unashamedly say, I don't know much about that. But you wouldn't see someone who's been in their craft for 30 plus years do that, would you? Nope, but we're fine with it in the church. In fact, that's the answer we often get. It's a problem, people. We need our seniors. First of all, we need Christians to be Christians and to be walking and living with God and studying their Bible and knowing and being Christians and not just sitting in the pews, not just holding their Bible and carrying it around, but actually opening it up, and Lord forbid we study it. Lord forbid we actually have a desire to know God. So that one day when a young person who's a new convert comes to us and says, can you show me a little bit about God? Take me deeper. We don't have to look at them and tell you, I've been doing this for 40 years and I don't know anything. Senior saints, don't retire. We need you. You're just getting to the point in your life where you know a lot, should know a lot. You can be a disciple maker. That's what you're called to do. That's the work we're called to do. We had a message, I believe, I want to say it was last Sunday. We had a message about how our primary mission, our primary purpose is to do the will of God, to go and give the gospel, right, all to the glory of God the Father, so that sinners might repent and be reconciled back to God. Folks, if you've got more time than you need, then you need to use that time for God, for yourself and for the church, for other people. So the things I want us to take away from this, the things I want us to learn, to grasp a bit here, is that first and foremost, don't focus on retirement. That's worldly theology. That's worldly ideology. God put us here to work. So work. I don't mean at your 9-to-5 job. I'm just saying don't sit at home and do nothing and kick back and relax. Instead, take that time and put it to God's will, God's work. That's why we're here. Second, if you're a Christian and you've been a Christian for 10 plus years, you should know something. You should not be at the same place as Corinth was. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is scolding the church at Corinth because he's saying you should be on meatier things now, but you're still on the milk of babes. You should be making disciples and you're not ready. That shouldn't be our church, folks. That shouldn't be who we are as Christians. We should be growing deeper with God, especially those of us that have been doing this long enough that we should be experts on the one whom our heart calls Lord, the one that we say we love. Don't mean to step on your toes too much tonight, folks. I love you. Let's pray. Let's close out the service. And if we've got time in our lives, let's dedicate it to God. Amen? All right, join me as we close out tonight. Father God, we pray, Lord, that Father, you would help us to study, Lord, the scriptures, to know you, Lord, to have a desire to know you, to yearn for you, Father. Help us to fulfill the work that you have put upon us to do. Lord, we are humbled and we are thankful that, Lord, you would use man. You would use man in a way which fulfills your divine purpose and plan. Father, help us to never forget that there's a job to be done here, that, Lord, we are here to glorify you, to call sinners to repent and be reconciled back to God. Father, help us to never never allow that flame, that desire to be quenched and to go out, Lord. Use us in a mighty way for your glory. Father, we are praying for our church family, those that are here tonight and those that are not. Father, if there's anyone here whose heart is, Father, been pricked, been, Father, convicted, Lord, give them the work that you would have them to do. Give us the work you would have us to do. Lord, show us what part we can play, Father, that we can give all to your name. Father, you're worthy of it. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In just a second, we'll have a time of invitation. If there's anyone here who has not yet been walking with Jesus Christ, if you don't have Christ as your Savior, if you can't say that, yeah, I'm a Christian and I walk with the Lord and I know the Lord, but maybe you want to, here in a moment, we'll have a time of invitation. We'll sing a hymn. At that time, you're invited to come, and I'll show you from the Word of God how you can have that relationship, how you can start, how you can get put onto the milk of babes and go be ready to go into the deeper, meatier things of God's love. The congregation sings, I invite you to come. Folks, let's close out in prayer once again. Got ahead of myself a bit, but don't feel about dismissing without praying. So let's pray again. Father, we thank you for the time that we've had here. We pray for our church family and our communities, Lord. We pray for the families that each of us have in our own home, Lord, in the four walls that we have, Lord. We pray for blessing on our young ones, on our fathers and mothers, Lord, on our senior saints. Father, keep us always, Lord, within your will. When we stray, Father, pull us back to you. Father, keep that fire burning in our hearts, Lord, that not only wants to know you better, Lord, that not only wants to serve you, Father, but that we would find joy in it, that we would run to you, Father. May you be glorified in all things, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.